Open again with me in your Bibles to Galatians. We'll just read two verses here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 10 to verse 11. Galatians chapter 3, we're reading from verse 10. And the word of God says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We'll just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Our God in heaven, we do come to this time of the preaching of thy word. And Father, we do pray that you would bless thy word as it goes forth. Lord, we pray you'd help preacher and hearer alike. Lord, help me to preach thy word. Lord, help Lord, all of us to receive thy word and take it in. Oh God, we do pray you'd speak unto us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. These words, "the just shall live by faith," have become synonymous with the great reformer Martin Luther. These were the words that gripped his heart and were the words that changed his life. And it was on the 31st of October, 1517, which tomorrow is the 31st, tomorrow will be 499 years ago, that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, which sparked off one of the greatest revivals ever seen since the day of Pentecost, which we call the Great Reformation. Now, the 95 Theses contained Luther's opposition, Luther's protest against the selling of indulgences by Rome. And indulgences were really a means of buying by money your forgiveness. Now, this simple act of protest, seemingly at the time, was insignificant. A simple monk nailing a few lines of protest on a church door. But this event, this act, would cause the full brunt of Rome's opposition to come on Luther. In 1520, he was excommunicated. And in 1521, he was summoned to the Diet of Worms to stand trial for heresy. And so one simple little event of protest caused an uproar in Europe that would later and eventually become the Reformation. Now, these momentous events in history, and they are momentous events, they should cause us to stop today and make us ask the following questions. What was it that transformed Luther's life and subsequently changed the whole world? What was it that made him into the monk that shook the world? What was it that made this solitary monk take such a stand? What was it? Well, the obvious and immediate answer is that Luther was a saved man. Luther was a saved man, regenerated and born again by the Spirit of God. This wasn't the action of a man who was just doing this out of his own ego or out of his own pride. But this was a man who had been saved by the grace of God and did so because of that work that he himself had experienced. You know, Luther says of his own conversion, and these are his words, I quote, "At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely faith, He goes on a bit further and then he says this. And these are the words I want you to get. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. And there we have a quote of Luther testifying of that event in his life, where he testified of that work in his own life, being born again. And it was through the words of the scripture in Romans 1 and verse 17, the just shall live by faith. And however, the fact that he was saved, yes. But this morning I want to consider with you a number of key facts, a number of important factors in Luther's life that led to him nailing the 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg. Firstly, he was enlightened by the scriptures. He was enlightened by the scriptures. Martin Luther was born in 1483 in the town of Ellisbaden, Germany, and his parents were miners. They were poor people, and his father wanted him to have a good education, and so from an early life they sent him to school, and after he finished school, they sent him at the age of 18 to university. And there he studied law. And Luther had a great love for reading from a young age, and it continued on right through his life. And it was while he was there in Erfurt at the university that one day he was in the library and he found a copy of the scriptures. It was the Latin version that Jerome had translated, the Latin Vulgate, and Luther began to read the Bible, and it gripped his heart. And as he began to read the book of Romans in particular, the words of this chapter 1 and verse 17 gripped his heart. Initially, he didn't understand these words, but he was intrigued. He was gripped by the scriptures. And at that time, there were a number of things that happened to Luther that completely changed the direction of his life. He had the sudden death of a very close friend. And the death of this friend caused him great grief, and it caused him to begin to think about eternity. He began to realize the shortness of life. And then another event that happened was that he got caught in a thunderstorm. And the thunderstorm was very frightening for him. And as the thunderclaps came down and the lightning came down, he was in great fear of his life. And at that moment, he vowed to become a priest. And so in 1505, he entered an Augustinian monastery and he set to work to find the way of salvation. And sadly for Luther at that time, he became enveloped and absorbed into the Romish religion of works. Luther would do the most menial tasks. They used to have to scrub the floors and to sweep the floors. They used to beat themselves. They used to go and do terrible things to their body to subject themselves. At one stage, Luther was found out in the snow, without any clothes on, almost dead. Such was his efforts to attain salvation. The grief of his soul was so great. The realization of his need of salvation was so great that he sought salvation to such an extent that he almost neared death many times. Such was the abuse he put himself through. And he spent years of misery seeking peace of soul and forgiveness. And the testimony of his life was that in that monastery, he never found forgiveness. He never found peace of soul. Or let me say to you today, those of you that reject Christ and try to live a life of good works, my friend, it will only end up in misery. Will only end up in grief of soul. It will only end up in the realization that you have never attained forgiveness of sin by yourself. Oh, learn from the testimony of Luther, this man. He never found peace of soul in that monastery. However, in 1508, he was asked to be professor of biblical theology at the University of Wittenberg. And it was there again that Luther came into contact with the scriptures. He began to study the scriptures and began to lecture on the scriptures. He lectured on Psalms and on Romans and Galatians. And here again, the light of the word began to shine into his heart. The study of the scriptures began to have an impact upon his life. And as he read the word, as he went through Romans 1, the light of the word began to shine upon his heart. And therefore, it was the word of God. And I want you to get a hold of this. It was the word of God that freed Luther. Freed him from the darkness of his soul. Freed him from the grip of sin in his life. Freed him from the bondage of Rome. It was the word of God that freed Luther. My friend today, oh, that we would have a high view of the scriptures, because Luther wasn't freed when he went to Rome. Luther was freed when he turned to the scriptures. You see, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible, of the word of God, the word of life. That was Luther's experience. It was when he came to the Word of God and the Spirit of God worked in his life that he understood the Scriptures. It was then that Luther experienced conversion. Romans 10 verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so there again we see very clearly that faith cometh not by any other means, but the word. And so when it comes to sharing the gospel, let me encourage you, we must not stray to any other means, as many churches do these days. But we must have confidence in the word of God and realize that it is the word that has power. It is the word that brings life. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There is the power of the word of God. Or, you know, when we look into this world of ours, when we look into this country, when we look at this city, when we look into our own hearts, what is the great need? What is the great need? It's the need for the scriptures to be read, to be understood, to be in our hearts. And when we come to the scriptures, who do we find? We find the Christ of the scriptures. My friend, where do you find Jesus Christ? You find him in the scriptures. And those who seek Christ in any other means will not find him. But my friend, Christ is revealed in the scriptures. And therefore, when Luther came to the scriptures, it was there that he found Christ and he found salvation. Oh, dear friends, today, when you, if you're here and you're not converted, have you been enlightened by the scriptures? Have you come to the Word of God and sought Christ? Have you read the Word of God and sought salvation? Or here was Luther in such darkness from a human perspective, you might say there's no hope for this man. Oh yes, but this man, he was enlightened by the scriptures. What does our own catechism say? The Holy Scriptures are to be the only rule of faith and life. And let me ask you, Christians here today, those that are saved, is that how you're living? Is your standard the Word of God? Is it your only rule of faith and life? Oh yes, Luther, He was enlightened by the word of God. But then secondly, Luther understood the gospel. He understood the gospel. In 1510 or 1511, historians debate as to the actual date, Luther made a journey to Rome on ecclesiastical business. And he greatly anticipated going to the Holy City, as it was called. And there he expected to find a holy church, pious priests, and a noble pope. He went to Rome with great expectation. And yet he records that the opposite was true. And he makes the statement that he was so disappointed when he went to Rome because he found nothing but treachery and greed and corruption and immorality and blasphemy. And he was shocked. He was so disappointed in what he found. However, there was one event in Rome in particular that stands out in Luther's life, and I want to again read to you the account of it. It's in the book Reformation Heroes, and it says, "In a chapel connected with one of the principal churches in Rome, there was then, and there still is, a flight of white marble steps called the Holy Stairs. The priest said that those stairs were the very ones up which our Saviour walked when he was going from Pilate's judgment hall to Calvary, and that an angel had brought them from Jerusalem to Rome. The people were told that whoever went up these stairs on their knees would have all their sins forgiven. Luther began to go up these steps on his knees. But when he was part way up, it seemed to him as if he heard a loud voice saying, 'The just shall live by faith.' This made him start, and he rose from his knees and went away." And there was a momentous moment in Luther's life. And many commentators believe that that was when Luther was converted on those stairs. It was there that it dawned upon Luther that it was not necessary to have works for salvation. It was there that it dawned on him that he must have faith in Christ that was necessary to be saved. There he was in that act, and those words came to him again, "The just shall live by faith." And the light of the word of God shone into his heart, and he realized faith is necessary to be justified. And so that became the great mark of Luther's life, the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. And I don't want you today to be put off by these terms. Sometimes we can get put off with big terms like justification. But I want to explain it to you today. To justify, it simply means to declare to be just or righteous. And it is a legal term. So to justify, it means to declare to be just or to be righteous. And the term justification, it means man's acceptance with God. Man's acceptance with God, where God declares and regards a sinner as righteous in his sight. And there it is simply, dear friends. To be justified means to be declared by God, to be righteous in his sight. It's a declaration of God. And the phrase justification by faith, because that is what Luther discovered, justification by faith. It means that faith is the instrument. I want you to get a hold of this. Faith is the instrument whereby we receive justification. It's not the cause of justification. It's not that we replace faith with works. And that was one of the things that Rome accused the reformers of. They said, well, when you preach justification by faith, you're just replacing works with faith. But that is not the case, because faith is the instrument by which we receive justification. You see, dear friends, God is the one who justifies. God is the one who declares a sinner righteous. You look with me in Romans 4 and verse 5. And we have this very clearly seen. Romans 4 and verse 5. Romans 4 and verse 5. It says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." There it is, dear friends. What do we see in that verse? That God is the one who justifieth the ungodly. It's not man's faith that justifieth the ungodly. And I want you to understand that, because if you're here today and you think it's my faith that justifies me, that is not what the scripture is saying. Because justification is not procured by man's work, nor is it procured by man's faith, but it is a legal, sovereign act of God. It's an act of God. And therefore, isn't that a source of great blessing and great rejoicing for you, dear Christian, here today, to know that your justification, your standing before God, is not based upon anything within you, but it is based upon the God who never lies, the God of truth, the God whose promises stand true, the God who can be trusted. Oh, what confidence that should give to you, dear believer, today, to realize it's God that justifies. It's God. And therefore, your faith, the faith that believes in God, as this verse says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth." And their faith is the instrument by which we receive the work that God has done on our behalf through Christ. Well, I say again to you, this should be a source of great encouragement to us. And what is it that our catechism says? What is justification? Some of the youngsters here would probably remember their shorter catechism. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace. It's an act of God's free grace. And so, dear believer, today, your justification is due to an act of God's free grace. Or shouldn't we praise God for what he's done for us? It goes on and says, "Wherein he pardoneth all our sins, and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and received by faith alone." My friend, that is so clear, the doctrine of justification. And I want you to understand it today. I want you to get a hold of it, because justification is the essence of the gospel. And my friend, you must understand this. And Luther understood it. And it's what changed his life when he came to understand justification. And he even said, Luther said, that this doctrine alone, it was the key as to whether a church stood or fell. Whether or not a church stood or fell was whether or not they held to the doctrine of justification. My friend, that shows to us the importance of this. When this doctrine was forgotten, Europe lay in darkness for a thousand years almost. And when Luther discovered this doctrine, the light shone again. And oh, dear believer, if this doctrine again is forgotten, if it is laid aside, we will again fall into darkness. Oh, understand this, justification. It's an act of God's free grace. It's received by faith alone. Or yes, Rome will say it's received by faith plus a few extra things. But the Bible teaches that it's by faith alone. That word alone is so important. Do you believe that today? If you're here in the meeting and you're not converted, do you believe that? And if you're a Christian today, I trust that you have come to that position where you have acknowledged before God that justification is an act of God's free grace. And you come to God humbly and you have faith in God and you believe in him, trust him for salvation. Well, yes, this is the gospel. We must understand this. Luther understood it and it changed his life. He understood the gospel. But then thirdly and finally, we've seen Luther was enlightened by the scriptures. He understood the gospel. But then thirdly, he stood for Christ. He stood for Christ. When Luther received the papal bull in 1520, it was a pronouncement by the Pope that he was excommunicated and basically condemned as a heretic. And immediately he received this papal bull, he took it and publicly burned it in the center of the town of Wittenberg. And by that act alone, Luther had utterly defied the Pope. And yet the fact is that in that act of defying the Pope, Luther had been loyal to Christ. And doesn't that again illustrate for us the fact today that our loyalty must be to Christ alone and to none else? And as the Word of God says, Hebrews 13 verse 6, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And all that we might not live our lives in fear of man. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, fear not those that can kill the body. Well, let me tell you, there were many men whose bodies were killed in the Reformation. Men who were burned alive at the stake. Men who were tortured. They were killed. And I have to say, I'm amazed at their faith. I'm amazed at their courage. And I asked myself the question, could I do the same? Their faith was incredible. An example to us all. But you know, they understood that worse. Fear not those that can kill the body, but fear the one that can kill both body and soul. Their fear was not to men, but it was a holy fear of God. And that dictated their actions. And here, Luther, his actions were dictated by a healthy, holy fear of God. There he went, he burned that papal bull. And then in 1521, he was summoned to the Diet of Worms. And there, at that diet, Luther stood before 200 princes from all over Europe. He stood before the cardinals of the Roman Catholic Church. He stood before the Emperor Charles V. That must have been an amazing scene. Think with me. A lone monk with no one but God on his side, standing in a council surrounded by 200 princes, an emperor and cardinals, and every one of them is against him. And yet that man stood for Christ. Isn't that something that should thrill our souls? And this man, Luther, he knew as he stood before that diet that to refuse to recant would most likely mean death. Many before had taken a similar stand as Luther, and it had cost them their life. And yet, when asked whether or not he would recant his writings, Luther replied, and again I quote from Luther, he said this, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Here's this man, knowing that to take such a stand would most likely mean death. And he was loyal to Christ. He took his stand for Christ. And that reminds me, when I thought about that scene, it reminds me of when the apostles were before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 and 29. You look with me in Acts chapter 5, verse 27 and verse 29. And when I read this, I thought, isn't this such a similar scene. Acts 5, verses 27 to 29. The apostles have been preaching. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now that's what Luther did. Here on display is a love, a devotion, a loyalty to Christ that comes above all things. That comes above even his own love for his life. Loyalty to Christ was far more important than the preservation of his own life. And I ask you today, and I ask myself, is our loyalty to Christ far above anything else in this life? Because Jesus said, if you're to follow me, you're to forsake family, wife, children, home. That doesn't mean that you don't love them. What it means is this, that you put Christ, you put God of far more importance than that. Your loyalty to him is the greatest loyalty that you have. Oh yes, this is a challenge to us. It's a challenge to me. Are we loyal to Christ in all things? Do we stand for the Lord in this day and age, in this community? And all, dear friends, realize this. We all are here today and we enjoy the benefits of the stand and commitment that Luther made for the Lord. We enjoy such blessings, such benefits because of what this man did, because of his stand for the Lord. And I ask you today and I ask myself, are we all ready and willing to take such a stand today? Don't be deceived, the battle's still on today. Ecumenism and Rome are still active against Christ's church. Make no mistake. And for the sake of our children, for the sake of our future generations, we must stand for Christ today. But what an example we have in Luther. But I want to finish finally by saying this. If you're unconverted today, this message is so applicable to you. Because you must pay heed to Luther's testimony. What is it that stands out in Luther's testimony? Salvation by works did not save him. I want you to leave this place today and understand that. Salvation by works did not save him. But what grieves my heart is when you look out into the world today, and what do we see? We see men trying to attain salvation by works. Why is this church not filled and overflowing and people flooding to Christ? Why is it that this world is rejecting Christ? Why is it that so many people are so against the gospel? It's because men still believe that they can be saved by works. Is it not true? Why is it today that so many are going their own way? It's because they haven't learnt from Luther. And oh, if you're here today and you're unconverted and you're believing that, let me urge you. Learn from Luther's testimony. This man was not saved by works. He was saved by the grace of God. He was saved by faith in Christ alone. And that is what I would say to you today. I don't point you to a church, to a denomination, to a pope. I point you to Christ. And I say to you today, repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, because he is the one who is the only Savior. Oh, my friend, there's salvation in no other, in Christ alone. This is what Luther believed, and it's what you need to believe to be saved. Well, I hope that this has been an encouragement to you today. Dear Christian, be encouraged. what a stand Luther made. May God grant us the grace to stand for Christ in the world in which we live. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.